Let's see, page number 18 for our next hymn. Page number 18, My God, My God. Did you see how fast Nick got back over there? Whew. Thank you, brethren. Wow, something caught me. Let's go back to page 15. Excuse me. For the next hymn. Page 15, The King Delights, Lord, after which Mr. Jerry Fields will come up to give the opening prayer. Standing for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
O righteous, great, almighty Creator God, we do come to you, Father, just thankful for the Sabbath day, thankful for being called into your work, thankful to being used by your work as your people. And we just thank you for all the good things you have provided for us and the blessings daily. We ask that you will be with us through the Sabbath day. Give us inspiration as we hear the messages we're about to hear. Inspire the speaking, Father. And Father, we pray for those that are unable to be here, those that are ill one way or another, and that you will just heal them and comfort and just to keep your people in good health always, Father. So we thank you and ask these things. We commit the service into your hands, thanking you in every way. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Anyway, we're going to have a video this morning by one of our deacons, Mr. John Bavietz, that he gave way back when. I don't have my list. I lost it. 2006. Joe Duncan says he gave this sermonette in 2006. Difficult Scripture is the name of the sermonette.
Good morning, brethren, here in Modesto, around the world, wherever you may be. We have sunshine here. It's very beautiful. I hope it's beautiful and inspiring and a restful day for you wherever you are. I'm doing fine. I went through a relatively minor procedure recently. I was having problems with an irregular heartbeat and a fibrillation and flutter, etc., that was causing me grief because they said you can't exercise with this. If you exercise, you're going to cause more problems. So I did do some things, but I couldn't do any aerobics. But the procedure was simple. Essentially, you're there and they put this big patch on your chest, another one on your back, because they got to run an electrode, a current, a minor current through there. It goes in and back out, and the attempt is to reset the heart to a normal rhythm. And there was nothing to it, really. The only thing that I found unusual was the fact that they gave me a drug that causes partial amnesia. And there's not really any pain with this, but I was unaware. I'm laying there, and I'm watching the nurses going around, and the doctor comes over and says hello, and next thing I know, they're wheeling me out. And I never went to sleep, and I never recall anything happening. The patches were gone, but this was kind of scary because, you know, you have a lapse of 10, 15 minutes where you didn't know what happened, and you were still essentially awake. So, you know, beware. I'm going to get a copy of this procedure, find out what drug they're using, and so maybe I can help you in the future. At any rate, this morning I want to talk about a difficult scripture. It's the time of the year when people are partying, eating lots of things, good and bad for them. Wrigley, the gum people, were trying to market chewing gum way back when, and people considered it rude and gross to be chewing gum in public. So what Wrigley's did is they attached a penny to each stick of gum and they were giving them out. A penny back then was worth something. People would take the penny and try the gum. And that's how they started selling gum and got people's tastes changed. Of course, you didn't know what they were eating because there were no disclosure laws back then that said, what is this I'm eating? And it could have been sugar and rubber and flavor and who knows what else they put into that. Anyway, we ate hot dogs, beef hot dogs, for a long time, not realizing that they were using pork casings because they didn't disclose it on the package. Now they do, but sometimes inadvertently we aren't aware of what's going on. We have lots of samples in stores. You know, what is it you're eating? Do you know what you're eating? We have Old Testament laws regarding clean and unclean meats. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14 has extensive lists. Now, the Old Covenant with its dietary laws, is that done away? The majority of people think it is, and they're out there eating all sorts of stuff. And this is from Is Animal Flesh Good Food by Herbert Armstrong in 1970. And I'm quoting here, to violate physical laws of health brings the penalty of disease, disability, pain, sickness, and sometimes the first death. And as a first world nation, we're killing ourselves by what we eat. And this goes back to Mr. Duncan's sermonette on MSG a couple weeks ago and how pervasive that is. And it's under different names and in things we would never think of. It's causing a lot of problems. It's also the time of year for parties. Seems that people will eat anything that moves. A delicacy in Japan is to, gentlemen do this, they go into a room and they've got a table set up and they got pink baby mice that are in there with these bowls of sugar water. And they hold the little mouse by the tail, dip it into the sugar water so it sucks it up, and then they lift it up, open their mouth, and down the gullet without chewing. I'm convinced that some people will eat anything that moves, seems like. That is disgusting, yes. Okay, we do have this mentioned in our website. It's kind of an overview, because this scripture that we're talking about is in the book of Acts. But I want to start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, the Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. So we know where all of this came from. Now let's go over to verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. God saw that it was good. He created things that were good. So there's a purpose for unclean meats. Now, we know that not everything is good to eat. Dogs will eat about anything. Babies will too. Everything they see, they hand to the mouth kind of thing. It's a reflex. Doesn't mean it's good for them. Unclean meat, especially pork, can cause a condition known as trichinosis from eating undercooked pork. Well, pigs run around in the slop and eating garbage and that sort of thing, as do shellfish at the bottom of the sea. So they're not good for us. The composer Mozart, his symptoms, well, he was a younger man when he died, his symptoms looked as if he had trichinosis because he liked pork cutlets. And often these are undercooked, and very easily he could have gotten that from eating pork cutlets. We don't know for sure. Okay, let's go to Acts 10 verse 9. Now we're going to look at a vision that Peter's having, because Peter is suddenly struck with something that goes against his training and his beliefs. Acts 10 verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, these are the people that are going to take him to see Cornelius, he fell into a trance or a vision and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let it down to the earth. There were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, things that he knew were unclean. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat this stuff." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, wait a minute here. I know better than this. You know, why are you telling me this kind of reaction, which is normal? And a voice spoke to him again a second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, continuing on, now Peter wondered, what is this? Now, the majority of religions now look at this and say, you can eat whatever you want. Because essentially they stop there. But you have to look at the rest of the scripture. And we've been through this before. This is more of a refresher, probably, than anything else. But especially at this time of year, it's helpful. Now, Peter wondered what this was. "Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit spoke to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing.'" These three men were Gentiles. They were sent by Cornelius. "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and they said, 'Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely inspired by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' The angel appeared to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was a soldier, but he was doing the right thing. So he invited them in to lodge there. The next day, Peter went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, verse 24, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. As he was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. He respected Peter. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." This wasn't the issue here. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me," finally clicked, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." He realized what the vision meant. "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and as the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea." He had an occupation. "When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' And Peter opened his mouth, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" God is not a respecter of men, and he's called essentially other than just the Jews. And that's the point. Now, I remember when a minister from Worldwide Church came here one Sabbath and gave a sermon on this topic, supporting that these laws had been done away and that we no longer had to follow them. So many of the members, including a deacon and his wife, went to dinner that evening eating lobster and shrimp and all sorts of things that they should have known better, because I thought we all proved this. But apparently they were persuaded to give up these beliefs. There's another reference, and it's called Clean and Unclean Foods Products List. And this is about a 40-page document that is available. And it lists the company, the type of food, the source, and whether it's clean or unclean. And there's a lot of things in there that we don't realize are on this list. And it's getting more and more things are coming onto it, because they change names and add things to other products. And after a while, you just don't know what you're eating. So what do we eat? Homemade is best if you can grow it, raise it yourself. You got a place for chickens and beef and etc. And you know what's going in it. But a lot of us don't have that capability. We live in the city. We have a house with maybe room for a little garden, and that's about it. And we're stuck with the supermarkets and the stores. So we have to be careful. We have to read the labels. We have to know what we're looking for. And some of these articles are available to help us out in doing that. I know it's a little time consuming, but we have to be careful. I remember Mr. Armstrong was in Jordan, and he mentioned this at the Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson one year. And he explained to us that the Queen of Jordan had invited him and his party to a buffet, a luncheon that was prepared by her. She spent all morning preparing this. And when he got in there, he realized the buffet was full of shellfish and other types of unclean things. Now, he's in kind of an awkward position. You know, we have beliefs we've proven, but we don't want to offend the queen, kind of thing. So what he did, and that's what he told us, is he, you know, took a little of this, a little of that. You know, and you sit down with your plate, and you kind of swirl things around a little bit with your fork, maybe eat some of the greens, and and etc., a piece of the toast or whatever. And that way you're not offending, but you're not indulging either. So I thought that was very remarkable, and that he was able to share that with us. Let's turn for a final scripture, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, what's the temple of God? God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We all have the temple of God. We have to be careful what we put into it, you know, spiritually as well as physically. And I think that's the main emphasis here, especially this time of year, is to really watch out and be careful of what you eat and what's in the products that you purchase.
Thank you, Mr. Bobby. Yes, that was very good. Good reminder. I lost my page a little while ago, and I found it when I was sitting there. Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 5 for our next hymn. Page number 5. There you go. Turn, O God, and save me from unclean foods. Brethren, please be seated. Excuse me. And now for the announcements. This morning they will be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chaffaria, and hello to everybody on the telephone hookup and on the video. Apologize about this. We're playing a DVD that we sent out to everybody December the 30th, 2006, and again, you know, I assumed that it would play on all computers, and it doesn't play on Mr. Lowenson's computer. He has to download RealPlayer, which we did download, and that took a couple extra minutes before we got started. And then it said, well, you have to download something else. So I don't know. It's a technology. Anyhow, we got the new magazine. It got mailed out to everybody this week. It's really beautiful. It's November, December issue. And it's the articles are really great. They're Mark of the Beast by Mr. Armstrong. Prepare for Persecution by Mr. Billingsley, Materialism Trap by Mr. Mendiola, and The Armor of God by Mr. Leopold. And it's really a very good, it's a beautiful magazine. Beautiful magazine. And the tape, the DVD, here it is. I have a spare back up here. And the special music is going to be played off of this. And it's a 29 minutes and 30 seconds on this DVD, which Nicholas has over there. So we'll pray that everything works good. We were back there laughing about it, Mr. Field, Mrs. Field, and myself, about all the wires, technology. We had about 25, 30 wires strung around. We're talking about, you got 300 or 400 wires to make this new technology work, and it's not always that great. Anyhow, prayer requests. Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley are down with a cold. That's why you're having a video today. And Mr. Bill Baviette was down with a cold. So you pray for Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley and Mr. Baviette that they get over these colds. It's really a really time of the year that a lot of have them. My sister Sue called from Dallas Center yesterday. Yes, it was. She sounded horrible. She got some kind of a head cold, sinus or something. And asked for everybody's prayer, and I talked to her this morning right before we were leaving. She said, now her chest is hurting. I said, well, you have to watch it. And I said, you know, you can go into pneumonia or something. She said, well, you know, they say that there's 7 different strains of flu there in Iowa. I said, 7? Wow. That's really... you wouldn't think it. You hear about the old-fashioned flu and then the swine flu, but I guess there's 7 different strains of flu going around there in Iowa. And like I just think about it afterwards, you know, Iowa's a huge, huge hog farming state, so I'll blame it all on the hogs. Anyhow, the sermon is by Mr. Billingsley today. Before that, we'll have The Lord is My Shepherd, that Psalms 23 that's on this DVD, and it was performed by John Baviette and Fred Crow sometime in a holy day. He said it was at a holy day. And see, I talked to John, I let him listen to about 10 seconds of it. Oh, well, that's Lord is My Shepherd, and we did it just such a holy day. Kidding to talk about it, but it's our brains. John's brain just popped right into it, and mine went on leave of absence. But it's a sermon that was sung by there. Then we have the sermon that will be given. It was given December the 30th, 2006, and on it, what's really nice about it, he talks about the first issue of the Philadelphia Remnant magazine and how it came about a little bit. And it's really quite interesting because you forget about a lot of these things and how we come across getting the picture, and Jason Busa helped set it up. And it's really good. And the title of the sermon, The Way of Human Reasoning, given by Mr. Billingsley. Before that, we'll have the song, special music, The Lord is My Shepherd, from Psalms 23 by Anonymous, performed by John Baviette and Fred Crowe, all on tape. And are you about ready for it there, Phil? Almost. Well, we'll keep talking about this wonderful, beautiful day. Leaving December the 6th to Kenya. I got to go to Tanzania this time. We got a group of about 30, 35 people in Tanzania that want to see us. And, you know, things are getting a little difficult there. Before, the people from Kenya did not have to have a passport to go to Tanzania. Well, now they do. And the reason why, they said, because the bandits and the criminals or so, that anybody going over to Tanzania have to have a passport. So we had to get the young men into Nairobi to get them passports, because I do not travel anywhere without Gordon and Lamech. They go with me everywhere I go. Gordon's our church secretary, and Lamech's the one that kind of coordinates everything in Kenya. And it's good young men, 30, 35, very healthy young men, and they just go with me everywhere. And I appreciate them very much. They're good young men. And let's see, we have this. Is the computer ready? Nope, still not ready. Well, we'll talk about it, a little bit more about this wonderful buffet. I'm looking at some of the food in there, and it looks great. A lot of people bring in the food. And it's just, and I thank Mr. Chavarria, you know, for his song leading today. Always appreciate Mr. Chavarria. He's very good. And we have my little sister, as I call her, Mrs. Chavarria, but I'm kind of jealous. She brought in Mr. Lowenson a bottle of hot sauce. That is a... I can't read that far. Oh, and that's right, Ann Gazulis. That's what we didn't talk about. Ann Gazulis, she wasn't here last week. She had a mild heart attack and is in the hospital. But please pray for Ann because she's not doing very well at all. The week before that, her and her daughter had gone out and got food poisoning. And it's then that route got down and says she had a bad heart. She's just not, she's still got the fluid on the lungs. Yeah. She's home. Okay, she's home, but she's just, you pray for Ann. She's our little stalwart one that we appreciate very much. And then we're going to turn this all over to the young men with the sound equipment.
Especially those I haven't spoken to as of yet, and all of you who are listening in from around the face of the earth. We're very blessed to have a beautiful day, but it's still, well, maybe not as miserable in here today as it was last week, but it's still not as warm as it should be. I was thinking maybe we ought to invest in a couple of heaters and plug them in. What do you think, Pete? Okay. He was looking real mean at me last week. Because it was so cold in here. But anyway, we did talk to the, Joe did talk to the people about it, and so apparently the heater system wasn't working, and And anyway, it's supposed to have been fixed, so can't tell it a whole lot right now whether it has or has not been. I don't know. Anyway, I wear my little pullover just to try to keep me halfway warm. And it gets a little worse. I do have a top coat at home. I've seen Mr. Armstrong come to class at Ambassador College with a top coat on. He had a cold, running a fever, but he was still there, but he was wearing a top coat. He just didn't want to take a chance of getting any colder and causing it to develop any worse than it really was at the time. He had a most difficult time those years. I noticed when he got a cold or something like that, it just lasted and lasted. He would, then go out to Palm Springs and spend about 30 days out there on the orange juice fast and whatever. Of course, at the same time, he was writing articles and all that kind of thing. But it was very, very difficult for him to get rid of those things. Of course, he could always go back like it was said, and I've commented about this before, when one morning back in mid-50s that Mr. Dick Armstrong met some of the others, and they asked him, well, where's your dad? He said, well, God's paddling him. He's sick today. Has a cold or whatever. So I guess all of us, when we have things go wrong, we should look at it in that context, that maybe there's something we're supposed to learn from this. And we should always be open for learning of lessons. I noticed in our bulletin that the Halsteads are coming up with their 41st anniversary on the 16th of this next month. So that's great. We don't fight all that many marriages that are still like they ought to be. It's commented to me the other day, I think one of my sisters about, or maybe, I don't remember now, about 50% of the marriages end up in divorce. Well, it'd be a whole lot more than that if people weren't living together without the benefit of marriage. So that would really skyrocket the percentage. Well, this time, this next week, we hope to have in your hands a copy of our new magazine. And really, it's, as Mr. Armstrong always said about this work, it's always been a short-tailed shoot. You know, meaning it's a last-minute thing before things come together. And it's been that way. This week has been rather hectic. And you talked to Brian back there and Joe and some of us who have been working with that. And, of course, Gary Leibold, who has been the leader and the coordinator of trying to pull everything together in the articles and all that kind of thing as they would come to him. And Jason Busis has been working with the cover page and finally was able to do it. But we had the picture from the beginning that we wanted of the sheep, but somehow we just didn't have it and a brighter picture as we would like to have had. Plus, we didn't know who had originated, who had made the picture. We didn't know who to go to try to get permission to use it. And so we were going from one to the other thing to the other, and even Joe called New Zealand and trying to get a picture of a sheep there. I didn't particularly care for it because it showed the sheep all bunched together, and I didn't like that. But as Jason said, well, I can clone a few out there on the hills, you know, and which he did do with our present cover picture. He's really amazing what that man can do. He not only did that, but he removed the road, he removed the fence, and all that kind of thing, you know, and had to make it appear as it is. And so, really, he's a very talented man, and I can understand that why he has the responsibility that he does and creative work that he does. But anyway, then Joe, I still don't know fully how he did it, but God guided him into be able to go on the internet and start checking here and there and whatever, and he came up with the name of this individual who had taken this picture. So it was then a matter of checking with him. He lived in Pennsylvania to see whether or not we could get permission to use it. Now, there are any number of factors that could have kept us from getting that when you really think about it. You know, it's Christmas time. The man could have been away visiting with somebody. He could have been dead. He's, I think, 71 or something like that now, years of age. Any number of factors could have kept us from getting it when we needed it. But he was there and called. And so anyway, he gave us permission to use it gratis without charging us. And so that was a miracle in itself. So then it was a matter then of getting to the brighter picture, which Jason was able to do, and pull it together, and then to make it do what he wanted to do with it. So it's really a superb, it's a professional job. It's really like, you know, no one can find any fault even out there in the professional areas of this world to find any problem with that picture, with that cover picture. So then we learn the lessons, Gary Leibovitz, that we're learning as we go along, and we surely are. We learn that whatever pages you have in the book, it's got to be divisible by four to make it come out right. Did you know that, John? I didn't. We didn't know. So we had 30 pages, and that meant we had two blank pages. What are we going to do with them? Well, Brian said we could always advertise. Then he put LOL, you know, laugh out loud. He was kidding. And so I knew it just couldn't happen like that. So anyway, I prayed about it. Frantically, I began to look around. Now, what can I write to fill in those two pages? And so I came across a booklet that I had written back before about the Passover. And at the conclusion of it, there was a writings of Mr. Armstrong where they threw the doctrine out the window. Let's put it that way. It'll come back to me. Tonight, midnight, I'll wake up my wife and tell her what it was. We've done things like that. I guess all of us have over the years. And not being able to remember a name or whatever. But anyway, it gave me the idea. And so then I prayed quite a bit about it. And anyway, wrote the article the next day. And it was really hard for me to hold it down to two pages. But I did. And that's a lesson all of us are going to have to learn in our writings in the future. Because we're all writing too lengthy articles. They learned years ago that you have to keep it down to minimal pages, maybe like three or something like that, and for people not to get bogged down and to lose interest. It has to really be an interesting article, and I think all these really are. They are very, very informative. They're very, very good, well-written, and I know that the people, as all of you, benefit from it, and hopefully a lot of those people out there who will be getting it will be deriving a great deal of good from it as well. I didn't really know what to do with it other than here we were going to print off the first few copies in which we want to have in your hands by this coming Sabbath. And then Mr. Leibold presented thought it would be great if we could have that on the Internet for people to download, because as it is, so many of the people, they go in there looking for something like that without wanting to write to the person, and letting them know who they are. And in other words, that kind of a thing. So anyway, I reevaluated it and decided, well, to fit in with January the 7th, Sunday, January the 7th, 1934, ours would go on January the 7th, 2007, on Sunday morning. So we're putting it on the Internet that morning to make it available for downloading. And I wrote about that. And so anyway, it's in what I wrote this weekend. So anyway, then after it was a matter then, after all these things came together, then we had to unload it on Brian. He's the man who had to put it all together, make it look like a magazine. And I'll say he did a superb job, but he was pulling a little hair he had left trying to figure out what to do here, because the program we had, it wasn't giving him what he needed to be able to make everything real clear. And so he talked to me about it, and he said, well, there is a program, Adobe 7, that could might help. I can't say it will, but it could help. It's costly, $300. I said, well, look, we're not going to let a few dollars stand in the way of this magazine, so go ahead and get it. And so he did, and it worked. And then everything, it tied in, and he was able to do what he needed to do. And he really makes it look like a magazine. and you'll appreciate that. So here it is, a few people that God just threw a series of miracles that caused this all to come together, and it was in the hands of the printer by 3 o'clock Thursday afternoon. So he'll be printing, guess what, is this coming Tuesday? Tuesday morning. And he'll be running off the first 500 copies, and of course, Joe's going to be going around and checking with other printers to put it out on bids. Because one of the things that they need to know is, look, this is not the only time that we plan on having others, and therefore, if you want to do our printing, then we expect you to be competitive. We expect you to get in line and give us the best price you can. As Mr. Lebo said, that in the beginning, I guess, with the church that he had been with, that they were printing theirs full color for 42 cents a magazine. Well, this was, you know, full color, and they were wanting over $7 for ours. Of course, they were printing maybe 4,000 copies or so against our 500. And the more you have printed, well, naturally, the cheaper that it gets. And so, anyway, your prayers will continue to be appreciated. And for this and for the blessing of it going out, and I know that God is working with all this. I absolutely know that He is. Otherwise, it wouldn't have all come together. Things wouldn't have happened as they have in the last few months to make all this tie in together and to make it go forth. And the fact of reading as you heard read here, Will, and about the stats, it is continually going up. And with a magazine, it should go a lot more than that. Now, I can think of some evangelist who would not write for it, but who would go online and read what is there. They would do that, as well as others. Doesn't mean they agree or anything like that. It doesn't mean they're suddenly going to make a stand. But somewhere along the way, the people are going to have to be willing to take a stand for the truth. They're going to have to do that. Now, I had a letter this morning I'll comment just briefly on, and in this context, because I know this is going to present a problem tonight to some of the people. I did have one question. The name of our magazine, is it going to be the Philadelphia? No, it's the Philadelphia Remnant. I don't know, since people scatter abroad or read and feel misled, thinking that we believe we are the only remnant. No, it says on the magazine it's dedicated to the Philadelphia Remnant scattered around the face of the earth. No. So it entails far more than that. But we need to think about and realizing that though I say we are part of the true church, I'm not saying we are the only one, but at the same time, I know the question that Mr. Ray McNair asked me when I was down there, do I know of anybody who is really fully there with everything? And I said, no. He said, I don't either. Now, you got to look at some of these things, and I know, I'm not saying Christ isn't working with somebody else, but I know He's working with this little group. I know that. Because the fruits are there. They're undeniable. And you ask any of these people who have been working with these things, and they will attest to that. It's undeniable. I wonder if we realize how graced and blessed we are that God would look upon such a puny little handful of people as well described in 1 Corinthians 1 and use us. And yet that's one of the reasons that God is, because of the fact that we're nobody, to put to shame those who are somebody. Simply put, I hope to be able to talk more fully about this in the week, in the sermon this next week. But anyway, just wanted to make a little bit of comment about that. One comment I received this morning from Avery. He said, I like the way the Philadelphia Remnant magazine has turned out. It certainly shows a wonderful team effort, and it was a team effort. A wonderful team effort on everyone's part to put out a quality magazine to teach the three end-time churches, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, what our apostle Mr. Armstrong really taught. If they still have ears to hear and eyes to see, they will benefit greatly from this magazine. And that's true. They will. Let's see, a couple of things here I did want to comment too about. Well, he passed on a note to me just showing the fact of what we have to do. There was a sentence written to the editor in the editorial section of the St. Petersburg Times today. This individual was sort of taking the Times, a very far left liberal newspaper that it is, to task for what they had written on the subject. That person wrote, and I quote, "I'm personally outraged at the timing of this column. Keep in mind that good taste is priceless. Good writing can be bought by the pound," end quote. How true that is. How true that is. He said, "I was thinking of this saying in relationship to the Philadelphia Remnant. Maybe we don't have all the top writers that wrote for the PT, the GM, GN, writing for our magazine, but the magazine is in good taste, and the quality that is with it reflects that, and the heart behind it is made known by what is within the pages." And that's well written. I remember going into the office back in probably 1954 or so, and Pasadena, going into the what was considered to be before we ever purchased it, it was a horse stables that they made in the bottom part, made into a little printing shop, and on the one end, and of course a little office on the other end, and upstairs were the offices. That's where the business office was, where they accounted the money that came in and that kind of thing. And I went up there that one day. Of course I went up there a lot of times, but this one day in particular, there was a man there that worked half-time for the church, the college. He had formerly worked with the IRS. He wasn't a member. And he was talking with a couple of the others there, and he was saying, "Everybody can be bought. Everybody has a price, you know, for the most part." And that's what he found. And for the most part, that is true in one way or the other. Sad. I told him, I said, "I cannot be bought." He just kind of chuckled, you know, thinking in his mind, "Oh, yeah, you can." Well, thank God so far he's held me up to where I haven't been, and I trust he'll hold me up all the way, as I pray that with all of you as well. Mr. Lebo also asked me to make an announcement. Anyone with the skills and interest in digital photography, artwork, our drawing skills, who would like to contribute to the New Philadelphia Remnant magazine, is encouraged to contact either myself here or Mr. Gary Lebo, and his email is gbold1@att.net. That's gbold1@att.net. By producing our own quality photographs and art drawings, we can significantly keep production costs down on the new magazine. Also, brethren interested in contributing articles to the magazine are encouraged to send them to Mr. Lebo for consideration. Although we cannot make promises that every article submitted will be included in the magazine due to space and topic allotments per issue, etc., we will welcome and consider each and every article that is contributed by the members of COGFF. Now, I had a lady to ask me recently if she'd be able to write. And I said, well, whatever articles that any of the women should write should be devoted toward the women. It should be in that area. And if they can be written that way, yes, we would like them. And I'll touch a little bit on that in the sermon I have for today. I have to look behind me. I can't see the clock over there anymore. It's up here behind me. So, but I got one here in front of me, though. Okay. Anyway, we're very thankful indeed for the blessings that God has given us. He's given us. And certainly we need to keep in mind our brothers and our sisters out there and praying for them. As was pointed out, like Louise Buell, her family, Anthony, her husband, and sons, and the others who are not experiencing, hopefully their power's been restored, but otherwise they're, you know, you've got to go out and find some wood, I guess, somewhere to try to get warm or to go to bed and cover up a great deal. But anyway, the Zimmermans were without that too, Mr. and Mrs. Zimmerman. They lost their power here a few days ago. But anyway, God blessed them. It was restored the next morning. So, you know, people really go through that. And I guess what is left in the state of Washington isn't that a lot of people have been for some days, I don't know whether it's still that way or not, but without power. And, of course, the storm has come in again, snowstorm to Denver area. Seeing that on the news this morning, they don't think it's quite as bad as it was the other day, but the fallout from whatever goes there goes on into the neighboring states. Well, anyway. Recently, I had a message passed on to me from a recent news release from the Worldwide Church of God, as it is now, in which the leader of it has made the decision that it is all right for women to be ordained into the ministry as elders and pastors. And I'll read the announcement was made. Here's the final paragraph from that. While we have read and weighed the writings of many authors on this topic, we have done so with the purpose of gaining a clear understanding of the Scriptures, surrendered to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not wanting to forbid what the Bible does not forbid, and desiring to allow all of our members to use their God-given gifts to their fullest potential for the benefit of the church. Our denominational position is that based on local circumstances and an individual characteristics, women may be ordained as elders and appointed as pastors. They are surrendered to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not wanting to forbid what the Bible does not forbid. See how skillfully that is written? If you don't know the Bible, you could fall into that kind of thinking. Now, the church I grew up around, they had women ministers. I remember an evangelistic campaign one woman conducted there in our local area. Very nice woman. Very nice woman. She shouldn't have been where she was. So what does the Holy Scriptures really say about what was written here? So I want to take you through a few of those, lest you be confused, lest you're not really up on what God really says. James the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 18. John 14, verses 15 through 18. We'll read about God's Holy Spirit in this connection. First of all, here in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, we just sang a song, "Oh, I love thy law." I dare say they don't ever sing that one anymore, because they threw the law clear out the window. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." Notice, even the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth. What is truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." Then Christ adds, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." I will not leave you alone. Even all of you who are scattered out there in all the different places, you have not been left alone. Even though we don't have a chief human shepherd, or we don't have a chief apostle anymore, we still have the real chief apostle, Jesus Christ. And he's promised never to leave us, nor never to forsake us. So he said, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." John 16, verse 13 tells us, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth." Not error, it will guide you into all truth. Now, Mr. DeCotte say? Surrender to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Not wanting to forbid what the Bible does not forbid? God said His Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and it will guide us into all truth, not into error. Now, what does Scripture say about a woman having such an office? 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." I didn't say that. I just read what Jesus led the Apostle Paul to write. In 1952, I was talking to a Pentecostal minister on the job, and the subject came up. Because I knew they had women ministers, because that's the church I grew up with. I said, you know what the Bible says? He said, well, they were having a lot of trouble then. In other words, that was his way of trying to say it's okay now, because they were having a lot of trouble then, and we're not having any today. So it's all right for us to have women ministers. Now, he had been to the theological school. He wasn't any ignoramus individual. He was well-taught, well-schooled, I guess, in their theological school. But they had a lot of trouble in those days. And that's why Paul wrote that. But it doesn't apply to us today. You realize how many people use something like that as a cop-out in other areas as well. And some of our own people have used similar things to avoid, to get around what the Bible says in certain areas. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." That is in a ministerial or in that kind of a role. Now, which is the law? What is the law to which the Apostle Paul was referring? He said, "As the law also says." Well, he's referring, if you check your margins of reference, it takes you back to Genesis 3, verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. "To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Rule, but not domineer. And I've seen some of that in the church. We had a man in the Fresno church area. I don't know how many times that we had to talk to that man about the way he treated his wife. She couldn't even buy a dress or anything unless he was there and approved of it. I mean, she had no say whatsoever in any decision that she wanted to make. And we there are some probably like that within the church. And that is totally wrong. How would a woman ever be able to develop her own godly character if she's never able to make a decision? If she's just going to be a robot? I guess some people just never think about anything like that. Women must have their own opportunity to make decisions, develop their own character, and of course that's understandable within the guidelines of God's law. Now this is made known by the apostles, both Peter and Paul. I'm going to go to Ephesians 5. While I'm here, I just want to touch on some of these things. This isn't intended to be on marriage per se, or that kind of thing, but since I'm into it, I do want to talk just a little bit about it. Ephesians 5, picking up with verse 15. I guess it would help me. Here we are. No, it's verse 5, 20. It's verse 20. Verse 20 I want. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." You know, oftentimes in counseling with our wives about decisions we have to make, they point out things, as my wife has, point out things I hadn't even thought about. And I thought, well, I can't do that. You can see all the more reason why God says in the multitude of the counselor is safety, and certainly a husband ought to be able to talk to his wife about any major decision that's going to impact their lives. That doesn't mean that the husband has to go by what he's counseled. Mr. Armstrong always believed in that, and he would go to even people in the world, people who were wise in their own professions, than when he needed guidance in regarding the decision he had to make in the business areas. And he'd get what they had to say. He'd hear them. But then he made the decision. He listened, but he made the decision. That's what we are supposed to do as husbands, or even as wives, and the decisions that they sometimes have to make. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and God makes it plain, so we understand. So also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And boy, I'll tell you, you're not showing any love to your wife if you're just going to dominate her to the point she feels like she's below, you know, sea level or wherever. Just as Christ, notice, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, gave his life for the church. And God shows that's exactly what we should be willing to do as well, so that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives, see, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we both, in other words, are members of the body of the flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God makes it very plain here how it should be. Now, I know it's easy for us as husbands and wives to see the faults of one another. And I've mentioned this before, but I know after we first married, I could see every fault my wife made, and I told her about it. And finally, she got so exasperated, she said, look, I can't be perfect. Okay, so I realized, hey, I'm coming down too hard on her. I got to back off. And I did. Not saying I'm perfect in it. And she's also told me some of the things that I could work on, too, you know. And she's right in those areas, you know. But she didn't do it always in the wrong way. Okay. But we should remember a major reason why woman was created. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the eternal God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. So the woman was created to be a helper to him in many ways, and one of them is that a husband should counsel with his wife regarding decisions that would have, again, an impact on their lives. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Honor. Not disrespect, not putting her down. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs, notice this, we are heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. We are to present, like Jesus said here, like the Apostle Paul wrote, so that he might present to himself a glorious church, and he likens that to a man and his wife, that he might present his wife in the same way. Heirs together. Heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of life. Notice he said that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Interesting. what Paul wrote to Titus about that too, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, where it does tell the older women there to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Homemakers. I wonder how Senator Boxer, Mrs. Clinton, Mrs. Feinstein, and the others would think about that. To be homemakers instead of senators out there telling men what to do and how to run the country. Nancy Pelosi, Speaker of the House now, or will be. Control over men. Oh, boy. Good obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, a wife can realize her the respect and the obedience that she is to have toward her husband, just as a husband should realize his respect and obedience to Jesus Christ and to those who are over him. And yet, at the same time, there can be a right relationship. I think of the time that Dr. Hay and I, we were close friends. We were going down into the basement of Mayfair. And as we were going down, one of the men coming up, and he told Dr. Hay, he said, "Don't you think that your relationship with Mr. Billingsley, don't you think that that's kind of not like it ought to be? It's not really respectful to have that kind of relationship?" I always called him Dr. Hay. Well, I used to call him Mr. before. Even called him Herman when I first went out there. We learned a little bit about government authority. Then I began to call him Mr. And then Doctor. And Dr. Hay said, "Well, if it comes to be a problem, Mr. Billingsley knows who's the boss." And I did. I did. And that's the thing. I mean, just using that as sort of an example. If it comes to be a problem, the wife knows who is the head of the family. And though she may not agree, and maybe she knows, like a woman wrote years ago, she said about her husband, "I knew he was wrong. The decision he made, I knew he was. And so I went and prayed and asked God to take care of it." Well, that was the right way to do it. If you can't get through to him, well, then go and pray and ask God to get through to him. Help him see where he's wrong. Well, anyway, I guess this is part sermon after all on marriage. But anyway, I did want to comment on his thoughts, even though it was taking us around to the point of the beginning of what happened there. Anyway, I had this. Now, in this regard, I did want to make this comment in regard to what God has said and what He has written in many of these areas. It has been said that Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were possibly influenced in his writings about what he wrote about women's dress, etc., which maybe I'll talk about a little later. I would question that by the same rules the Apostle Paul writing up here. Just as the Pentecostal minister said to me in 1952, "Well, that was a different era. It doesn't apply to us today." No, that's wrong. You know, those years in the 50s were called the golden years. You know why? Because, I mean, miracles were continually being performed by God. People were being healed of appendicitis and just about any and everything that I knew of. But at the same time, Mr. Armstrong and all the rest of us were trying real hard to follow the Bible exactly for what it said. And that was one of the reasons why God continued to bless us. Well, anyway, after reading what the UCG minister, which this man I have known that sent this to me, I have known him for many, many years. In fact, my wife and I visited with he and his wife back in 1958 out in the San Bernardino area when they were prospective members at that time. Well, he came along. He was a pastor of a couple of churches, and through the years, he's 5 years older than I am. He's 85. He's retired now. But anyway, he read a little bit something about on my website, and then he wrote to me and passing this on to me. And so anyway, after reading about this, I wrote back to him and said that worldwide had come to this decision through human reason. Not the Bible, but human reason. Not surrender to the Holy Spirit, but to Satan who appears as an angel of light. Now, I didn't put that part of it. But through human reason, he wrote back, "This is exactly right." He agreed. It was human reason that led them to it. And wanting to be in alignment with the Protestant churches out there that they're connected with. So anyway, the subject of my sermon is not marriage. It's the way of human reason. The way of human reason. The reason I've chosen this as a subject is because we need to fully realize the world is in the shape it is in due to choosing the wrong tree and therefore using human reason instead of the right and true teachings that is of the tree of life. We also, even as God's people, often yield to human reason and permitting it to overpower the scriptural teachings that are in the Bible. Now you think about what the church in Oklahoma did when I reinstated what God's apostle had done, the makeup ruling. They were 100% behind me until this. But they said, well, yeah, we can't subject our children to this anymore. And besides, we think that Mr. Armstrong was wrong in that area. Now, he said that we're to follow him as he followed Christ, and we don't think he followed Christ here on this. Now, we've heard sermons showing what is sin, and always made it very clear that it is connected with sin. But they used that as human reasoning. Now, I got a call from a woman in Sacramento this week that I've known for many years. In fact, I officiated at her marriage some years ago in Fresno. And anyway, her husband has since died. But she was calling me about, let's see, I think it was about, no, it wasn't Passover. It was having to do with the teaching of divorce and remarriage. And that's what she called me about. And she said, you know, I hear people saying all the time, you know, Mr. Armstrong, he was wrong on this, he was wrong on that. And almost all of them use of saying that Mr. Armstrong was wrong on Pentecost, he was wrong on divorce and remarriage, and therefore that justifies them to make the decisions that they make. That's why it justifies them to go around and say he was wrong on this, wrong on that, so we just live our lives the way that we want to live them. We don't have to listen to him anymore. And she said, yeah, I'm really tired of hearing all that. Because I know they're wrong. And I said, yes, and they even have the Passover wrong. She hadn't thought about that one because she's a member yet of United. They have the Passover wrong. And I told her, yes, they made a ruling, a decree on that back 4 or 5 years ago. The physical sin is non-existent. And therefore, that nullifies the substance of the, in other words, the bread that we partake of during the Passover. Now, we're planning on focusing our next magazine, which would be March and April, pretty much on the Passover season. I said, therefore, they're taking the wrong Passover. They're taking the same one, in other words, that Mr. Koch came up with. That replaced the one of Mr. Armstrong. Well, she didn't know that. She said, do you have a church up here? I said, no. So I don't know. I think that if she really has God's Spirit, he'll work with her and decide, well, you know, it's not too far to drive after all. But you look at this, we see some pretty serious mistakes, and the repercussions then bring forth the need, you know, for them as well as for us, where we make the wrong decisions for forgiveness and ask God to help us to work our way out of the mess we created for ourselves. Because that's what they're doing. That's what we've done in some instances. I have. I made a big blunder back about 5 years or so. No, farther back than that, I guess. And just in regard to my daughter and wanting to buy a home. They couldn't pass the requirements, but they did have the money to pay down to make it possible. And so anyway, I went along with it and I bought the home. I should have never done that. Because it brought a lot of problems. I had to go before God how many times and tell God, I'm sorry, I repent. I didn't do right. I didn't do right. So God in His mercy brought us through it all. Because it led to some real problems that I don't really want to go into. But anyway, it ended up, I would never... Realizing the home that we have there is under the a home protective association, whatever you call them. Yeah, homeowners association. And you read about that one, didn't you, here in Copperopolis, wasn't it, back about a couple of years ago, where people lost their home because of, what, a couple of $100 or something like that? Well, I don't want to go into all the details, but there was a problem so it developed there that the homeowners association got upset, and so they took it to court. We worked through that for about 3 years or more and had to finally go to the appeals court. And there they gave us a favorable decision. Well, I tell you, I really repented over all that and realized I should have never done that. I should have never done that. Well, anyway, I say I've made my mistakes. It's too easy to lead with the heart instead of the head sometimes. That's where a lot of my problems have come from. And maybe yours too. How many of you have ever bought a car with your heart and then learned later on you should have used your head? Huh? Yeah, boy, yeah. How many times have I done that one? I liked the car, I liked the looks of it, but boy, was it something else. And something else, right. So sometimes it goes from a major down to a minor decision, you know, that can really create some problems. Now let's consider the following from a very famous movie star who sees the problems of this world, but he comes up with the wrong answer to it. At the same time, he does not know that he himself has also contributed to the mess the world is in. And this is Kirk Douglas. I think everybody has seen some of his movies at one time or the other. Said the world is in a mess. On December the 9th, PR Newswire published an interesting press release from famous actor Kirk Douglas. We are reproducing the following excerpts, and I quote, "My name is Kirk Douglas. I was a movie star, and I'm Michael Douglas' dad." I'd be ashamed to even admit that if you've seen any of his movies. "Catherine Zeta-Jones' father-in-law, whoever she is, I don't know, and the grandparent of their two children. Today I celebrate my 90th birthday. I have a message to convey to America's young people. A 90th birthday is special. In my case, this birthday is not only special, but miraculous. I survived World War II, a helicopter crash, a stroke, and two new knees. Instead of making a silent wish for myself, I want to make a loud wish for the world. Let's face it, the world is in a mess. And you are inheriting it." Speaking to the young people. "You are the group facing many problems, abject poverty, global warming, genocide, AIDS, and suicide bombers, to name a few. These problems exist and the world is silent." That's true. The world is silent. It's like hearing on the news this morning coming in. There were three or four people that were shot to death this morning in the Bay Area or through the night in a Mercedes. The Mercedes car. And they questioned the people in the neighborhood. They saw nothing. They heard nothing. Do you believe that? No, they didn't want to get involved. So the lawless element continues to take over. So as he said here, the world is silent. We have done very little to solve these problems. True again. Now we leave it to you, the young people, to straighten out the world. That's what Rush Limbaugh says. The world is going to, it's going to be straightened out by the young people. Do you believe that? No. Now we leave it to you. You have to fix it because the situation is intolerable. That's what he wrote. Continue with his writing. You need to care about people and the world you live in. We live in the best country in the world. I know my parents were Russian immigrants. America is a country where everyone, regardless of race, creed, or age, has a chance. I had that chance. You are the generation that is most impacted and the generation that can make a difference. I love this country because I came from a life of poverty. I was able to work my way through college and go into acting, the field that I love. There is no guarantee in this country that you will be successful, but you always have a chance. Nothing should interfere with it. You have to make sure that nothing stands in the way. End quote. How are they going to do that? You see, Kirk Douglas has also contributed to the problem in some of his movies as well. They don't see it. They can't see themselves. They can only see the other guy. So it's up to you children to be able to straighten out the world. How sad. But this country and this world has come to be as corrupted as was the pre-flood world due to living by human reason and is now on the brink of genocide, as he said. It all began with the first man and woman who rejected divine revelation in favor of deciding for themselves what would be right for them as opposed to the wrong. I remember some time ago, actually been about 3 or 4 years ago, I saw where they were having what I would call like a, well, it's a public meeting, like a, well, not a fully a forum per se, but they had some top men in leadership positions in the world, and one of them, a Jew, an atheist, and also was on the dream team for O.J. Simpson. And the question was passed to him. He read it. Only three words on that question. What is right? In other words, if you reject God, how do you determine what is right? Now, he floundered a little bit on that one. He kept waltzing, you know, dancing. Well, in other words, it comes out that you have to decide pretty much for yourself. If you reject the tree of life, then you do decide for yourself, and that's what Adam and Eve did. He told them in Genesis 2, verses 15 and 17, verses 8 and 15, and the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden of Eden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. But you see, God created them to be free moral agents. Though the command was there, it was their choice as to whether they would obey or not. And so what he did, he withdrew himself where they faced the test there with Satan, the devil. To see whether or not they would listen to his persuasive reasoning or to remember what God had said to them. Because he said, in the day you eat, you'll die. Now, what did Satan tell them? He was very persuasive. A real salesman. Now, God has lied to you, he said, because you're not going to die. So then they had to make a choice. Now, who do we believe? Do we believe what he has said, or do we believe God? God says we'll die. He says we won't die. We have to make the choice. And they did, and they made the wrong one. Because that was the last thing they heard. It was from Satan. So happen as that continued today. They chose Satan over God. That was based on the way of human reason. And that led them fully into the camp of Satan. God then drove them out of the Garden of Eden and away from the tree of life into a harsh world in which they would live by human reason, governments, churches, marriages, and whatever else. And that's where Mr. Armstrong saw the need of going back to the Garden of Eden after the doctrinal committee had presented to him the upgrading of divorce and remarriage. He saw much of what they had said was probably right, but I couldn't really understand it until I went back to the Garden of Eden. Then he said, on the basis of what I saw God did with them, and driving them out because of the wrong decision, telling them to go their own way, form their own governments and all that kind of thing, then he could see then, not every marriage out here in this world is bound by God. is not bound by God. And so that was the upgrading of the divorce or marriage. Simply put, that brought about the upgrading of it. Now, what does God tell us about the use of human reason apart from the divine revelation we read in the Holy Scriptures? In Proverbs 12, verse 15, this is one of the verses I guess I remember hearing back in years ago, one of the few. It's also repeated in the 14th chapter, verse 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, no, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That's Proverbs 14, verse 12. It's also repeated in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Now you look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. If a person just wants to go around in their own mind, their own thinking, and thinking everything that they say, believe, and do is completely right, apart from everybody else, he's a fool. This is what the Bible is saying. Everybody needs to counsel, especially on any important areas. That's why it's good, you know, if you want to buy a car, a used car, and you're buying it with your heart, and you think, well, maybe I better use my head. Maybe I better take it to a mechanic and have a mechanic to look it over. Somebody who's knowledgeable, who can tell me whether, you know, it's ready to fall apart or not. Well, anyway, just making a side comment. But this is a world from which God brought all of us from, choosing us as His people to live by His revealed words of life. In Ephesians, the second chapter, coming back here to Ephesians 2, in verse 1, "And you," the Apostle Paul wrote, "He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." We all did, unless you grew up in the church. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That's why the world is in the mess it's in. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or the mind, and by nature were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So it's by grace," He said, "you have been saved, not by our own works. And raised us up together, set together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now, in Rome, the church in Rome, apparently there were any number of people who were beginning to move away. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, chapter and verse 21, Romans 6, verse 21, asked the question, "What fruit did you have in the thing of which you are now ashamed?" What kind of fruit did you have? What kind of a productive life did you have, productive in a right and a good way? He says, for the end of those things is death. It's going to lead to death. Then he wrote in verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, have your fruit, that is, of the tree of life, to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin, that wrong tree, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life." I'd like for us to consider in principle a type from the Bible where our leaders have failed us in the past. What they were ordained to do and did not fulfill their responsibilities. From scriptural examples, we can see why what they should have done and what they failed to do. I'd like to go back to Joshua. Joshua, the first chapter, and picking up with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Eternal spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise. Now, just think of the spiritual principle here. Mr. Armstrong, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, and he gave us the commission to prepare the church, didn't he? You and all these people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. And then he describes where they would be going. Then he says, as a word of encouragement in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, but be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now here, these men had that opportunity. After the death of Mr. Armstrong, the worldwide broke apart. Well, first of all, of course, we know what happened worldwide. But let's come forward to 1995. Here are the leaders, and I wrote to Mr. Luker, and I wrote to him several times, well, when are you fellows going to do something? Well, we're waiting on Mr. Kubik. We're waiting on him. And so then Mr. Luker then realized that Dr. Hay was supposed to speak on the Sabbath there, and he asked me, well, why don't you write to him? You're a good friend. Why don't you ask him to stand up and say some real positive things? We'll take the tape that he has. We'll circulate it underground. So I called Dr. Hay. I told him, I said, you know, by longevity, you would be the natural leader of the church, because he was one of the four students. He was one of the original ones. He said, yes, I know. I said, you're the one to, in other words, to do what's necessary. I've forgotten exact words. He said, look, I am not going to stand up just to be counted. That's what he told me. I'm not going to stand up just to be counted. And so then they began to form a little bit, and I wrote to Mr. Luker, and I said, you know, and maybe I wrote to all of them, I'm not sure, but I know I did write to him. I said, this is a golden opportunity for us to go back to 1986, to where Mr. Armstrong was, what he taught, where we were at that time. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. I went to Indianapolis with the others where they met. And the thought was, look, we are not going to be under that kind of a government anymore, where somebody is going to do what they did to us. See, this is human reason. There was no faith in God. And therefore, they developed the kind of government that they did. I had a pastor from the Bay Area to call me, longtime pastor. I am not ever going to be under another man again. And that was the thought of United at Indianapolis. We won't ever be under one man again. There was another minister, and I said, look, when you're trying to choose, you know, use lots, you know. And I was rejected too. There was no faith in God, no real faith in God to say, well, God, you provide us a leader. It didn't happen. They didn't follow like Moses, you see, like he had said about, you remember Moses, my servant? You remember the law that was given through him? You obey it, you be courageous, and I'll be with you. I'll hold you up. But they chose not to do that. In the fifth chapter of Joshua, verses 10 through 15. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. This is just before they were to enter into the promised land. And kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread, parched grain on the very same day. Now the manna ceased on that particular time. In verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Eternal, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Eternal's army said, which was not reality, Jesus Christ, said to Joshua, take your sandal off your feet and foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So unlike Joshua, they sought their own recognition and their own honor. Apart from Mr. Armstrong, that's why so many of them are going around today, you know. Well, Mr. Armstrong, you know, this or that. And as it was said to me, well, Mr. Hume, who we left, he said, oh, Don, you know, Mr. Armstrong changed before he died. He says, no, he didn't, David. He didn't respond to me. He either was telling me an outright lie or he accepted a lie and was telling me. So today, a lot of the people have accepted the lie. They rejected the chosen man that God raised up for this end time. You know, I started telling my wife, I have come to the conclusion. You know, the Bible said, I was telling her about this coming in this morning, in regard to Pentecost and divorcee marriage. I said, you know, God knows the end from the beginning. That's what he tells us. We know that he does. I am confident that God permitted Mr. Armstrong to make the decision that he did, that he had to correct later regarding Pentecost and then divorce and remarriage, knowing what was going to happen in the future, and therefore it would be a test on the people of God whether or not they would use that to walk away or whether they would realize what had really happened and they would stay in line with the teachings that God gave to that man. See, he was to restore the law. You go back to Malachi 4. He was to restore the law as well. Elijah. Now, you think about the 300 or more of the corporate churches of God, due to human reason, have made some very unwise decisions that they one day hopefully will deeply regret. Virtually all of them, including United, have rejected the government of God due to lacking faith in God because of the apostate leaders I've just mentioned. Human reason led to doctrinal compromise on a scale not seen before, and that was a title article I couldn't think of a while ago, An Era of Doctrinal Compromise. That's the article I wrote. Thank you, fellows, for not helping me. Throw some spiritual rocks at some of these people around here. But it's never before seen in our history since 1986. They're following in the same wrong steps of the Sardis Church era. You can go back and read. In fact, during our refresher course, we were given a booklet or so of the Sardis Church and where they had rejected God's government. Mr. Armstrong wrote about that, where they got into voting and all that kind of thing. He knew it was wrong, but he didn't fully understand it at that time. He had to come to see. But you see, God says the Sardis Church is for all practical purposes. It's dead. And they're following in the same footsteps as the Sardis Church era. And it's leading right into the Great Tribulation, unless repentance comes. I'd like to consider a few scriptures from the book of Proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs, I'd like to read a note here from the New King James Version. The key word in Proverbs is wisdom. The ability to live life skillfully. A godly life in an ungodly world is no simple assignment. Proverbs provides God's detailed instructions for His people to deal successfully with the practical affairs of everyday life, how to relate to God, parents, children, neighbors, and government. Proverbs 3, verses 6 and 5, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Understanding? Your own? That's human reason. Sometimes it's right. But you can't always count on it always being right. You know, this chapter is, I don't know, some of our young people today who are now, what shall I say, in their latter teens, a little older, had to memorize this whole chapter, along with a whole lot of other scriptures. Our daughter had to memorize this chapter. I'm thinking back, how long ago was that? She's 42 today. So what would she have been? That was in the Imperial School. That's where you take away six, so she'd have been, what, about 30? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm floundering here with my math. But anyway, she had to be about, in school. Anyway, she started school there at 6 years of age. But even in the YOU classes, they had to learn chapter after chapter, all these many scriptures, and they would be tested on them. But this was one of the chapters because of its importance. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do you acknowledge God? By going to the Bible, seeing what He has to say. Praying to Him and asking for guidance in what you want to do. And He says, and He shall direct your paths. And then He adds, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep, in other words, control of your mind, your heart, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Always be in control of yourself. Proverbs 4, verses 26, 27, ponder the path of your feet. Really think of it. You know, ponder has to do with, you know, you give some serious thought. You contemplate. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Just don't, you know, impossibly do something without thinking your way through it, especially if it's something that's going to affect you, your life, your family, and other people. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. The last proverb I will take is Proverbs 9, verses 10 through 12. An excerpt from that. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Every day we should pray. I do. Pray for wisdom, and with it, asking God for understanding. And James tells us that God gives wisdom liberally, liberally so, and withholdeth not. So it is God's will to be able to do it. We've got to know where He talks about trusting, trust with all your heart, lean not your understanding. We have to realize the kind of a heart we have, as you find in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It says, who can know it? And God tells you He can. I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Proverbs 17, verse 9. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, people living their own lives, rejections and all that kind of thing, they need to really think of what they're doing Seriously, think about it. You know, even King David justified himself for the sins he committed, and he lived with those wrong decisions for about a year. He lived with that for about a year before God sent Nathan to him with that little story about the lamb. You know, it was easy to justify himself. You know, he was king of Israel, you know. All of them had more wives than one. I guess at least the ones that could afford them in a position to be able to do that. And plus the fact, well, what's the difference? Like it was said, if one man is killed on the front line or another, what difference does it make? You see how easy it is to justify yourself for something you want to do when you know it's something you ought not to do? Down in your heart, you know it's not right to do that. But you cover it over, justify. I found myself in the past year trying to justify a situation, then I had to come to the conclusion, no, I can't do that. Because I have that heart as well as you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we have to know that God does search the heart. He knows. And we're going to be rewarded according to the fruit of our doings. Members will continue to make wrong choices today, being swayed by those they have come to love and are close friends. And that's sad. They can't see above a man. Mr. Armstrong always said, you know, you follow me as I follow God. And I would say, you know, the same thing's true with me or anybody else. You never, God says, you don't put your trust in a man. You've got to have your trust over and above that man. You've got to have it in God. But at the same time, you see, but the fruits of an individual is whether or not God is working through the individual. And then from that point, you follow man as he follows Christ. And in no other way. You know, it's been said, it was said to me just very recent on a particular subject. If Mr. Armstrong had had the opportunity to research a particular subject, he would have come to a different conclusion than he did. And I asked myself, how many years was that? 50 plus, wasn't it? In all those years, he never had the opportunity to research that particular subject, which is not that far apart from us. It's not a prophecy. When Mr. Armstrong has already made himself clear in certain areas, that's like you know, Mr. Hume tell me, well, you know, Mr. Armstrong changed before he died. Well, in all the laws and the teachings and so forth, we have proved to be right. It's like the man said to me, I overheard say to me that it was one of the more renowned leaders in United there in Cincinnati. I heard him go by and said, we're going to check into every one of these doctrines. And I asked myself, why? If you've already proved them, why do you have to go back and do it again? Why do you have to go and reinvent the wheel? You see, I proved these things. I proved them, and I know they're right. I didn't accept them just because Mr. Armstrong said them. I proved them. And if you haven't proved them, you better, because you're going to have to stand up for them one day. But probably not too far away in the future. You're going to be tested. After the accident of Mr. Dick Armstrong and his death, I had a lawyer that he had to interview me on that and regarding our belief on healing. What does the church teach about healing? I said, I can tell you what my belief is. I believe in it because I have proved it. Have you? Have you proved what you believe? If you haven't, you need to get your Bibles and you really need to study them. and to prove what you've come to believe. Yes, Mr. Armstrong was human. He made mistakes. I saw him. I knew he was human in those years. I knew that. But at the same time, I knew who he was. I had proved the teachings. I knew they were right. I knew who he was by virtue of the fruits that I saw in that man. And that's why I still follow in his footsteps. Okay, I'm about out of time, so I've moved forward over the other pages I have here and come to the last page. God has put before us a choice of life or death. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And what did God say? Therefore, choose life that you may live. Choose life that you may live. The way of life. Jesus said, I am the door. No one enters except through me. And it's a straight and narrow path, not the wide, broad road. Therefore, choose life that you may live. So how do you do that? Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We have to work with ourselves all through life to exercise control of our minds and thinking. We have to make ourselves do the right thing. Sometimes it's really hard. I knew back in the beginning, I knew when God began to work with me, I knew I had to quit smoking. I knew I had to. I couldn't be a Christian if I didn't. I had to deal with it. And one night lying in bed, I thought, well, I've got to quit sooner or later. I might as well do it right now. And that was it. Thank God I never smoked again. From a pack to pack and a half a day to no more cigarettes. I've learned from that anybody can do anything, can break any habit, any problem they have, if they want to badly enough. But you've got to want to that much. That much. You've got to want to that much. And when you're staking your life, your eternal life, on some bad habit or problem, you can't whip. Unless it is whipped, there's a bad ending. But all this, working with ourselves, making ourselves do the right thing, is called character development. Godly character, when we force ourselves to do the right thing. Jesus Christ clearly made this known, that we are to obey Him implicitly when He said we are to live by every word of God. And His word is truth, John 17:17. His Spirit guides us into the truth. We are to live by every word of God, not to lean unto our own human understanding, which is using human reason, and that leads to a dead end, death, as I've already read from the Scriptures. So God tells us to choose life and live abundantly now and more abundantly in the future to come.
Thank you, Mr. Bensley. Excellent message. I got more out of it this time than I did the first time. Boy, something wrong with me? No, I don't think so. But anyway, I think everybody's ready, so take your hymnals and stand, brethren. And let's go to page number 31 for the last hymn of this afternoon, after which Mr. Jack Hansen would come up here for the closing prayer and to ask the blessing on the meal. Page 31. Lord, your love is pleasure.
promises, fast my arrows stick within, wrap my weary Christmas dresses, give my bones no rest from sin. O'er my head like billows rushing, lay thy like the burden heavy crashing, greater far than I can bear. Loathsome are my wounds neglected, my fire makes it so. Oh, with grief and much afflicted, all the day I mourn.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer. It's by Mr. Jack Hansen, another one of our deacons.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you on a truly beautiful Sabbath day, and we give you thanks for providing it for us. Father, we've listened to two very great messages today. We've gained a lot of information. We thank you for the messages, and we thank you for the men who delivered them. Father, we ask you to continue to be with all those who are ill. Help each and every one of them regain their health and happiness. Father, we ask that you be with the leaders of this church, guide and protect them, keep them and their families all safe and healthy. We know that there are still many people scattered around the earth. Father, we ask you to help them find their direction to your church, that they can become part of your family. In closing today, Father, we are blessed with a gourmet buffet. We thank you for providing this food, and we ask your blessing upon it. We've asked these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.